In Isaiah, the 40th chapter, the word of the Lord to his servant, which absolutely applies to the Lord's servant today, speaks, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, and she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This is a commission. This is a task the Lord has given his servant to go unto his people, the Lord's people, and to tell her, tell God's people of what good things the Lord has done for them. It is supposed to be of something of an uplifting message. It is to tell them, to assure them that there is nothing left for them to do. This is good news. This is glad tidings unto God's people. This is the gospel. This is the gospel. This is the word straight from the Lord that Israel, the children of Israel, you and me, spiritual Israel, his family, his sheep of his fold, our sins are taken away from us. But he has taken our iniquities from us. We have received pardon by the blood of Jesus Christ. That warfare that might hang over the heads and the minds of some of God's people, let it not be so. For that warfare that burdens the child of God, saved by the very blood of Jesus Christ, that warfare that they're worried about, that's already accomplished. That's good news. Pray that as we look this morning, just for a little while, that the Lord will speak through his word and through the miracle of his method of preaching the gospel, that we would understand what the Lord has for his people. That the gospel of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, of the finished work of Jesus Christ, he would have us know these things. The gospel saves. It doesn't save to heaven, but it does save the child of God. It brings forth a salvation that many, far too many of God's people do not have that salvation. They are under a burden. They are under a heaviness. They are under an untruth that there's still something that hasn't been accomplished or that needs to be accomplished. No, the good news is it's done. Scripturally, what we find is it is finished. Your warfare. All that's required for heaven's pure world and for us to be with him, it's already done. The gospel. That's what I trust is on my mind this morning. And a couple aspects I would like to look at, if the Spirit of God would lead me, is one, what is the gospel? Like, what is it? Two, how does it work? How does the gospel actually work? Three, what the gospel does not do or can't do? And lastly, what does the gospel do? Okay, so pray that the Lord will guide us. To look first at, like, what is the gospel? Brother Steve, what we know, just looking at that word gospel, it has a meaning of good tidings or good news. Good news. Do you believe that there's people all across this country and world gathered in churches right now that their mind is, I desire to go to God's house and to hear the gospel preached? Yes. It's all throughout this land, and I'm not trying to say anything disparaging against those. I believe God's people believe, and they go to church, and they have a true desire to worship their God. But if something is preached from pulpits unto God's people that is not good tidings and it's not good news, then by definition, it is not the gospel. Gospel must be good news. must be good news to you. And if there's something that is spoken or put upon God's people that puts them in a place where now they're concerned and worried about their eternal place with God, that is not good news. That's bad news. That is worrisome. That is heavy. It's something that they nor their fathers could bear. Mm-hmm. Good news unto God's people. Turn with me to Romans. I'd like to look at the 16th chapter. And looking at what is the gospel. Good news unto God's people. Good tidings. Romans 16, verse 24. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now to him, that being God, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen. This is Paul's kind of closing sign-off to this letter to the church there at Rome. And what he's saying is the gospel is by the very power of God. I'm thankful for that. I'm so thankful that the gospel comes by the power of God and not the power of man. That wouldn't be much of a gospel if it came by the power of man or the wisdom of man or whatever that might be. We know that the gospel, that good news, is from high to us, and it's by the power of God. We pray that the Lord, that we worship him in spirit and in truth, and that the comes by the power of the Spirit of God. That's how preaching, when it comes in that way, by his power. And it's the preaching of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. That his kingdom has come. That our King rules and reigns right now. That's the news. That, and that word preaching has a meaning of heralding. Heralding. What does that mean? The best way, when I see that illustration, what I see is those old-timey, like, New England days when you had the town crier kind of go through the streets, you know, ringing the bell. And what their intention is to get people's attention and to let them know what it was, right? The gospel doesn't come secretly to God's people. It comes in power of God. It's to bring forth the greatest message that this child of God will ever hear. The message of Jesus Christ. The message that his people are saved. That the warfare is accomplished. It's supposed to bring forth comfort to God's people. Comfort ye, my people. It also speaks of here, it says, according to the revelation of the mystery. This is no new thing. This is a revelation or a revealing of what's always been true. It's showing God's people what's been veiled is now revealed to God's people. In Old Testament days, those individuals, all those individuals that we read about, all those that we know about, those mentioned there in the Hall of Faith, see, they weren't saved by any other means. They were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. They were paid for on the cross of Calvary. Though they lived thousands of years before Christ came and bled and died on the cross and laid in the grave for 3 days and came out for our justification, showing that God had accepted the sacrifice for their sins, they were saved the same way that you and I are saved. It's no different. There's no different way. But the gospel comes in this gospel dispensation that we live. There's a revealing of that. And it's showing what's always been true. It goes on to say, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. You see that? You see that kind of opening up? That opening up of what's been so true and so beautiful, but yet kept secret? Then opened up. Manifest. Shown. That's something that's glorious. And it comes by the power of God. And it's according to the commandment of the everlasting God made known to nations. And I love this. For the obedience of faith. What I can conclude as we look at this, what we can look at and appreciate is that the gospel and faith, they must go hand in hand. They go together. The gospel and faith. Your faith. And my faith. Faith must be a part of this. A couple weekends ago, I tried at Waco to preach on faith itself. Like, faith. What is it? What does it mean? All that. And what we understand about faith is that it's a gift of God. It's something that comes to every individual that is born again of the Spirit of God. The child of God that was chosen before the world was, when they must be born naturally. And we understand regeneration is a new birth. It's when the Holy Spirit, on purpose, on His time, comes and speaks life into a dead alien sinner. And with that comes a gift of Him. He takes up permanent residence within you. God Himself. Part of that fruit of the Spirit, that ninefold fruit of the Spirit, is faith. What a beautiful thing that is. And without going too much in depth, He dwells within us. His Spirit dwells within us. God the Holy Ghost, who He knows everything about Himself. Do you think there's anything about God the Father, God the Son, that the Holy Spirit does not know about? He is fully omniscient of God because He is God. He is not surprised by anything of God's promises, of God's abilities, of God's power, His majesty, His righteousness. The Holy Spirit is not shortcutted on how much He knows about what He is. And He's inside of us. And He fully is persuaded and confident of what He has promised and what He's capable to do. We have faith within us. We have the measure of faith within us. We have Him within us. Now, my mind might not be in harmony. It can't be fully with what the Spirit of God within me knows and that the Spirit of God within you knows. But what's inside of you is fully confident in who God is, His promises, what He'll do, everything about that. Without faith, faith, gospel go hand in hand, right? Without faith, the gospel is not just less effective, it is completely worthless. Faith must be with the gospel for it to take effect. The gospel, we read in scripture that the gospel is foolishness unto them that perish. It to those that are without faith, whether it be a non-elect or an elect who has not yet been regenerated by the power of God, the gospel just, let's say this, it lands flat. I won't go there. It does not have effect. It does not have effect. But to us who have been changed by God's power, who have His very being within us, the gospel tells us by faith of who God is, who we are in Him, confidence that we have in Him, the gospel sends us a message that we need to hear. When we hear that good news, we rejoice, and God our Father is glorified in it. That's what the gospel is. Second thing I like to look at is how the gospel works. What's the thing? How does it work? If you turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. First Corinthians chapter 9. Start here in verse 14. Even so hath the Lord ordained, they which preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. I take that, Brother Mark, as for those who have been called by God to preach His word, they got to live it. Not just preach the gospel. It's one thing to preach the gospel. I'm so thankful the Lord has given me this gift to be able to preach God's word. And it is, it's heavy oftentimes, but it's also such a wonderful blessing and gift, I trust the Lord has given me. But we're told that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel, or live it, to be a walking demonstration of the things that we speak. If it's one thing to say these things, but if we go over here and don't walk what we've been talking about, then it really it takes away the effect, right? I think oftentimes of how we try to raise the boys, we tell them what they should do and what they shouldn't do, right? And so I told you, but a better lesson is what they see me do, right? That's really what they're going to pick up on, right? The gospel minister ought to walk the gospel as well, to walk and live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that of any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Look what he says here. Woe unto me. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. I have nothing to glory of. Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? The gospel is committed to the minister. It is a burden, but yet it is a call to a cause of Christ. It is not just a hobby or an activity on the side. It is a cause. His message, he would have his message go out to his people. To go out to them and to give them the comfort that they need. The reassurance that they have of the hope that lies within them. Something that points forward to heaven. Something that points to the victorious Savior who has done all things for us. He has given the minister a cause. So I think of David. I think of David as they stand there in front of the Philistine army. And then that one, that Goliath stands there mocking God in front of the children of Israel. And David just feeling so emboldened, I trust, by God to say the words, is there not a cause? Like, there's a call here. Like, stand up and do what the Lord would have us to do. He is so worthy for His word to go out to His people. There's a cause. And He commits that cause unto the minister to go out and to preach His good news to His people. We need that good news. We certainly need that good news in this life and in this this hard world that we live in. And in Romans chapter 1, again, looking here at how the gospel works. One, we know it's given to the man of God to go and to preach it. The man of God does not take it up on his own and say, I'm going to do this. That's something very important for us to understand. Is for the gospel to go out to his people, God must call his minister to go. It must be given to him. And not just like as a whole in the whole ministry, on a Sunday to Sunday basis, it is not the man to say, I'm going to watch what I'm going to do. No. If that's the man's approach, it's going to fall flat. It's to go to the Lord and pray, Lord, what would you have me? Right? What message would you have me to do? And when we look to the Lord and we Lord, guide me, we take His message, not our own, to His people. But it also must be from faith to faith. And that's what we find here in Romans 1. Verse 15, so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. You kind of see the posture of the Apostle Paul here, who is saying there is a cause. I feel this voice of David saying, is there not a cause? I'm ready to preach the gospel. Not so that Paul will be elevated, but the Lord's name will be elevated, and that His people will receive what the Lord would have for them, which is comfort and assurance of their warfare being accomplished. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and to also to the Greek. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The gospel message is given to the minister of God, and he prayerfully, I trust, attempts to do that work, and it comes, when it comes, by the power of God, and it is from faith to faith. From God, from faith to faith. Now, we talked about how it's faith is this absolutely 100% confidence in who God is and what He's capable of. That knowing God, right? Knowing about Him, knowing His power and His love for us. The message must come from faith, go to faith. I believe it, and you believe it. I see these things as true and certain and solid, and you believe these things are true and solid. Right? It must be from faith to faith. It wouldn't have an effect if on the hearing end of it, there is not faith, because it would just land flat. It wouldn't mean anything. They would hear the words, but they wouldn't believe it. They wouldn't have the capability to believe it. But for me to have faith, and for you to have faith, and it go from faith to faith, and we all see that it's true, that God's word and His message is true and certain, that's when that gospel works. That's how it works. It's from faith to faith. And again, it's not my power that I have and your power that you have. God has given us this gift to be able to hear His word and receive His word and altogether glorify God in heaven and know that it's from Him and it's about Him. And from Him, He receives all the glory, the honor, the praise for these things. The third thing about the gospel and I'm trying not to say anything negative about other people in other orders, but I'll say this. There's a lot of God's people that are in a bondage and are hearing just untruths. Right? Untruths. And I don't think it's out of malice. It's just out of like ignorance or just not knowing, not rightly dividing the word of truth here. A very common nowadays place that people are in is the idea that the gospel does something that it does not and cannot do. That the gospel is this means of salvation. That it's the starting point of being saved to heaven. Right, that without this first step, which is hearing the gospel, then the salvation process can't go. And I don't have scripture specifically for that, because that's not in God's word. He doesn't. That's not in His word anywhere. That the gospel must be preached for the child of God to be saved to heaven. It's just not in there. There's a lot in there that disproves that. I mean, specifically, I mean, all the Roman letter, right? It walks through, it unfolds everything about how we are saved to heaven. Specifically, I think of Romans chapter 8, and that tells us, like, all the things that are done for the child of God to be in heaven with Him when we leave this world. We get down to middle, later part of chapter 8, I think verse 28 or so on, tells us all things, and we're not mentioned in any of the doing. God is all of the doing for this process of salvation that He foreknew us before the world, right? And He predestinated us. He called us and justified us and glorified us. He has done all things that are required for the child of God to go to heaven. And in none of those things is preaching of the gospel part of this process that puts the child of God in heaven. So for man to step in and say, you must first hear the gospel, believe it, and then you can be saved, is wildly not harmonizing with God's word. That's good news. That's good news unto the child of God, that it does not hinge upon whether we hear the gospel, believe the gospel. So that is how it doesn't work. But most certainly, how it does work. What it does. What the gospel does for the child of God. If it can't and doesn't save us to heaven, and it doesn't. What it does, and it has a wonderful benefit for the child of God. I need it. I need that. Not to get to heaven, but I need that in my life. You need that in your life. And I'm thankful for the times I have been under the sound of the gospel. I'm thankful for the times where it has nourished my thirsty soul. Where it has given me instruction. You know, the gospel isn't just hearing about the doctrines of grace. Yes, that is the gospel. That is the good news. The finished work of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful message of the gospel going. Sure, you hear, Brother Mike, the gospel even in duty and in discipline. There's good news in that. And because at the end of it, it is the Lord has you. The Lord has you. What the gospel does do for the child of God. Let's look here in the second letter here to Timothy. Second Timothy, starting here in verse 8. The Apostle Paul sending this letter of encouragement to his son in the ministry. The Apostle Paul had gone and he had contended for this cause that he knew was of God and from God and was a benefit to God's people and a glory to his Heavenly Father. He had worked in this cause and he was encouraging his younger fellow prisoner in the gospel, his fellow brother, his yoke brother in the ministry. He's encouraging him. As I've been encouraged so many times in my short attempts to preach God's word and to study by my fathers in the ministry. To hear that encouragement. Verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. Be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. That doesn't sound, at first glance, as an encouraging thing, to be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. He's telling him what he's encouraging young Timothy is you're facing and going to continue to face some not so easy things in this work, in this cause, in this call to preach God's good news unto his people, unto his children who are in a place that oftentimes need to hear from God about what he has done for us. That need to hear the comforting message of the finished work of Jesus Christ. He's saying, there's going to be afflictions, but take it on. Take it on. That which you've been committed, go and do it. says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of Jesus, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality. Is that all it says? Or do you know that there's something more to that sentence? That this gospel that goes out, it doesn't bring life and immortality, period. It brings life and immortality, your eternal life and your immortality, to, what does it say? Light! Manifest! Shown! Brought forth for us to look at and appreciate and glorify our Father which is in heaven. It brings your life and your immortality to light through the gospel. Through that message. Through that call to preach to God's people. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. That we've received of the Lord's hand double for all our sins. We've received mercy. We have received grace. We're so blessed to hear the good news of Jesus Christ and His kingdom and all that He has done, that it comes from, it works from faith to faith, that we know that there's nothing left for the child of God to do but to glorify our Father and then to walk in His ways. We get to that point. The gospel brings life and immortality to light. That right there is another verse that absolutely will discredit any thought, any notion that the gospel is this vehicle or means of salvation, eternal salvation. It most certainly is a salvation of the child of God to hear the gospel and to believe the gospel. That there is a salvation. I'm thankful for it. But that's right here where we live. That's right now, right here where we live. That salvation. It is not salvation eternal. Right? The gospel brings life and immortality to light. It's like, it's always right there. Your life and immortality is right there. And for many of God's people, it's right there in front of them, but the lights are off. Can you see that? It's right there in front of them. It's just as real, just as tangible. It's right there in front of them, just as sure as it is for you and for me. What are they missing? A place in heaven? No. They're missing looking at it, seeing it, being assured that it's there, and grabbing hold of it. And when I say grabbing hold of it, I'm saying embracing it as the truth, not this offer. It's not offered. It's yours. It's yours. But that gospel comes and it just sheds a spotlight right on it. That you are saved by grace. That you have eternal life. You have a place in heaven. There's immortality. That's what the gospel does. We can rejoice in that. I'll just stop right there. I pray that we can think about these things and understand that when we have the opportunity to go up to God's house, that we come praying for this gift, for this miracle. And that's what the scriptures talks about the gospel being. It's not just this thing. It's a miracle when the gospel is preached. He equates it to the blind receiving their sight. The deaf hearing, from the lame walking, from the dead being raised, like those are miraculous things. And then in no other the same category, the preaching of the gospel. Amen. Same, like, wow. That we have the opportunity to go up to God's house, that we come praying, that the miracle of the gospel happens. And when we do, understand just all that has to do with it. It's of the power of God. It comes from Him. It goes from faith to faith. It brings forth the timely salvation that this sinner needs. and that it is a glory to our Father, which is in heaven, and He deserves all the glory, the honor, the praise. Brother Mark, you would.